Our sermon text is Psalm 88. If you have a Bible, you're welcome to open with me to Psalm 88. It's also in your bulletins. And pay careful attention, for this is God's holy and inspired word. Psalm 88. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me. Our God and Father, we thank you for giving us your scriptures to reveal yourself to us and to reveal to us our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask this evening that you would open your word, you'd open our hearts and minds to receive it, that we might more dearly cling to Christ and have more gratitude, praise him more for his sacrifice by which he saved us. We pray this through his name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Psalm 88 is a psalm of lament. That means it's a prayer to God from a place of suffering and helplessness, asking God for help, asking God why suffering has been allowed to happen. But every other psalm of lament ends with a note of confidence. It ends with a positive note, or perhaps starts with one. A note of encouragement, praising God for his faithfulness, or trusting in God, putting confidence in God to save from suffering. Psalm 88 is the only lament that doesn't do this. It's purely lament, without any praise or call to confidence. One commentator called Psalm 88 a shapeless scream. That's really what it is. It's the darkest psalm in all of the Bible. The last word of the last verse is darkness. For that reason, I doubt Psalm 88 is anyone's favorite passage of the Bible. It can make us uncomfortable, even afraid, when we're confronted with so much darkness, and so we tend to avoid it altogether. Crying out to God in the midst of suffering is also foreign to us. In our culture, when people face suffering and death, the first thing they tend to do is doubt God's existence, his goodness, or his power. But Psalm 88 doesn't do either of these things. It doesn't turn away from darkness, and it doesn't doubt God's goodness or power. Instead, it confronts darkness and suffering head on through prayer. And when we follow Psalm 88 into the darkness, we can find God's comfort and sympathy, because we experience real darkness in our lives. Illnesses of body and mind, depression, sinning and being sinned against, and laments like Psalm 88 remind us that the Lord knows our pain, he is good even in our suffering, and he has compassion on us. And so Psalm 88 gives us the words to pray during the darkest night of the soul, when we are facing the deepest darkness of death and depression. But it also teaches us about the darkest day in history, when the Lord of glory was crucified at Calvary. And so those are our 2 points from Psalm 88 this evening, the darkest night of the soul and the darkest day in history. Let's begin with the darkest night of the soul. In order to find comfort in our darkness, we first need to understand the darkness of Psalm 88. And in order to understand the suffering and the darkness of this passage, we need to ask, what is the reason for the lament? And in order to answer that, it's helpful to know who wrote it. We can maybe know about their life. According to the title, it was written by Heman the Ezrahite. He shows up two other times in the Bible, but we know nothing about his life from Scripture. So we can only know why he laments from Psalm 88 itself. He begins to give us a reason in verse 3 when he writes, "My soul is full of troubles." In the following verses, one possible explanation for the trouble of his soul is that he has a physical illness of some kind. For example, verse 15, he says he's been afflicted and close to death from his youth. So perhaps he has a chronic disease that he's had his whole life that he's been dying from. It's possible that verse 8 speaks of a physical change of appearance. God has made him a horror to his friends, perhaps because of a disease like leprosy. But if he is suffering a disease, his pain is more than just physical. There's another aspect to his pain, because the psalmist has been abandoned. He suffers alone. His friends have all left him. He is shunned by his companions. Even physical sickness can have social and psychological ramifications like this. Sometimes the longer that you are sick, the fewer friends stick around you, so that when you're suffering a prolonged illness, sometimes God is your only companion to whom you can cry out and lament and turn to for comfort. And our psalm does that. It gives us an example for us to follow in those times. The psalmist might not be physically sick, though. He may just be describing his suffering with the imagery of death. For example, he says he is like the one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave. It may be that he is like a dead man because he's actually close to death physically, but he might be using this language to illustrate how great his suffering is. He might be suffering in other external ways beside sickness. He may be facing great misfortune and loss. I think of Job, who was the greatest and wealthiest man in his region, and God took it all away nearly overnight. He lost his livestock, all his wealth, even all 10 of his children. This may be the kind of suffering our psalmist faces, a great loss of some kind. And my point is this, the kind of suffering that Psalm 88 describes is very general. It's very broad. It can fit many different circumstances. But whatever it is, the psalmist suffers internally and not just externally. He suffers, he is near to despair. He is in depression. He has a spiritual aspect of his suffering. And whatever is causing his suffering, it's so bad that he's on the brink of death. He says in verse 3, "My life draws near to Sheol." That word Sheol is sometimes translated as the grave. But it usually refers to the afterlife rather than the actual place of burial. In the following verses, Sheol is described as the pit, the grave, Abaddon, which means the place of destruction, the darkness, the land of forgetfulness. He says the dead are not remembered by God. They're cut off from his hand. He says, "Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you?" This description of death and the afterlife sounds very different from what the rest of the Bible says, doesn't it? We tend to ignore passages like Psalm 88 and instead of think of passages like Psalm 116:15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Or Revelation 14:13, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." There seems to be a tension between these passages and Psalm 88. Could there even be a contradiction? Does Psalm 88 teach something different from the rest of Scripture, that death and the afterlife are dark and painful rather than blessed? Well, that's not an easy question to answer. There's some debate among the scholarship, because many Old Testament scholars claim that Old Testament saints didn't really have much of a conception of the afterlife at all, and certainly they didn't believe in the resurrection. But then you turn to the New Testament, especially a passage like Hebrews 11, and it's clear that Abraham believed God could raise Isaac from the dead and that he was looking forward to a heavenly city. And so, according to the New Testament, Old Testament believers had the same hope of heaven that we do. And so we can't take that explanation. However, like many doctrines, Old Testament saints had shadows of the New Testament reality. They had the same doctrines, but it was like in seed form. It wasn't fully developed, fully explained with all of the details that we have in the New Testament. Because there was progress in what God revealed to his people, even about the afterlife. And so sometimes the Old Testament's view of the afterlife reflects that shadowy nature. In this light, Psalm 88 does teach us something valuable and distinct about death and the afterlife. Namely, that Psalm 88 brings to our minds more than any other passage that death is a tragedy. It's not the way things are supposed to be. It's not how God created his world. We often think of death as in a purely positive light, as only a blessed thing, and we forget how evil death is, especially for the bereaved, those who are left behind, because death is painful. It brings a separation between the living and the dead. It's an interruption in God's plan. 1 Corinthians 15 says that death is an enemy of God. It is a dark thing. But something more is happening in Psalm 88. It isn't just describing the darkness and evil of death in general. Psalm 88 describes death as being cut off from God's hand, being forgotten by God. And that's in stark contrast to Psalm 116, where the death of the saints is precious to God. Some translations say the death of the saints is costly or valuable to God. This hardly sounds like they're cut off from his hand or forgotten by him. And Psalm 88 had just as much revelation about the afterlife as Psalm 116. So it's clear that Psalm 88 is talking about a different kind of death. A different kind of death. In Scripture, being remembered by God is a blessing. Think about Israel in Egypt when they were suffering as slaves under Pharaoh. God remembered them and his covenant. And so he raised up Moses to deliver them. Being remembered is a blessing. But when God remembers no more, or when someone is in the land of forgetfulness, like in Psalm 88, that is a curse from God. It's not a blessing, it's a curse. Being forgotten by God is the same as being forsaken or abandoned by him. Being cut off from God's hand is also a curse. When verse 5 mentions being cut off from God's hand, it means his hand of blessing and protection and provision. For that to be cut off means that a person is under God's wrath and curse. In Israel, if a person committed a serious sin, they would be cut off from Israel or from the land of Israel. And that could mean they were exiled, they were cut off by being removed, or it could mean they were put to death for their sin, cut off by being put to death. And so Psalm 88 isn't just talking about normal suffering or death. It's talking about being cursed. But where did this curse come from? Why did this suffering happen? Like I said before, when most people try to answer why they're suffering, they come up with one of three answers. They either doubt God's existence, they doubt God's goodness, or they doubt his power. But all three of these are bad answers. They contradict the truth of Scripture that says that God exists, he is all good, and he is all powerful. Another bad answer that people give is karma. The idea that bad things happen as a direct punishment for the bad things you do. There's a direct correlation between bad things you do and bad things that happen to you. But the whole book of Job is dedicated to tearing down the idea of karma. Bad things happen to the best people, like Job, and good things happen to the worst. The universe is not cold calculus, because blessing and curse are not ruled by a principle like karma. They're ruled by a person, the Lord God. And that's the answer that Psalm 88 gives for the reason for his suffering. The Lord is sovereign over his suffering. The psalmist is suffering under God's wrath. Listen to how he cries out to God. He says, "You have put me in the depths of the pit. You have caused my companions to shun me. I suffer your terrors. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me." God is the reason for the psalmist's suffering. God put him in the depths of the pit. God's wrath lies heavy over him. The psalmist is in agony. He is sinking under the waves of darkness and death because he is suffering the wrath and curse of the Lord. And this is true of all suffering. Like Job said, shall we accept the good from God and not the bad? But why does God give bad circumstances as well as good? Well, our answer is the same as the psalmist's. There is suffering in this world because this world has been cursed by God. When God created the world, it was perfect. It was without curse, without sin. Mankind was without death or pain or suffering. There was no darkness. But Adam was given a test to show whether he trusted and submitted to God fully and forever. And Adam, of course, failed that test when he sinned. When he ate the forbidden fruit, he broke his covenant with God. God had already warned him of the consequence. He said, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And so when Adam ate the forbidden fruit, he fell into sin and death, and he dragged all humanity down with him, even the whole world down with him into sin and death. We suffer because we live in a sin-cursed world. We die because we are members of the fallen race of Adam. We deserve God's wrath and curse because we are sinners. It is foolish to accuse or question God when we face suffering because suffering came into the world as a consequence of sin. But even as the psalmist suffers, he cries out to God, under whose wrath he suffers, and asks him for help. He says in verses 10 through 12, he asks God, do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? He's crying out to the Lord. And these are rhetorical questions. And the implied answer is no. This isn't a comment on what God can or can't do, but on what God ordinarily does. God ordinarily does not work wonders for the dead. When somebody is put into the grave, they ordinarily stay there and do not rise up. And so the psalmist is saying that if God waits any longer to save him, it will be too late. Because if he suffers any longer, it will be too much for him, and he will succumb to death, even a cursed death. If God doesn't intervene, he will go down to the grave to Abaddon. Abaddon means the place of darkness. And in Revelation 9, Abaddon is the name of the angel who rules over the bottomless pit. The psalmist is under God's wrath and curse in this life, and he is convinced that if he dies, he will continue to be under God's wrath and curse in death. And so that means that our psalm does not just speak of death, it speaks of hell. The despair that enters into our heart as we read this psalm should teach us about what hell will be like for those who do not trust in Jesus as their Savior. It should give us the utmost concern for them, to share with them the saving message of Christ because of this despair in Psalm 88. Hell will be painful and agonizing. They will be alone, cut off from God's hand and from their friends and loved ones. They will be forgotten by God, swept away by his wrath. They will suffer God's terrors and be destroyed by God's dreadful assault. Darkness will be their only friend in the land of forgetfulness. They will be in the deepest, darkest regions, in the place of destruction. I'm not saying that this psalm was written by someone who was in hell or who would go to hell, but what I am saying is that the words written by this faithful saint illustrate to us the terror of hell. And he uses the language and imagery of hell to show how terribly he suffers. He cries out to God, asking for relief, because he is convinced that God's wrath lies heavy upon him and that that would not change if he died. But we just saw a glimpse of light. I don't know if you caught it. It was easy to miss, a tiny glimpse of light. The psalmist is crying out to the Lord. The whole lament is actually a prayer, and only those who trust in God pray to him. I already mentioned what the last words of Psalm 88 were, but what about the first words? We glance over them. We move past them very quickly to the darkness. But look at the first words. O Lord, God of my salvation. By addressing his whole prayer to the God of his salvation, he is putting a fence around his suffering and lament. He is shutting the door to despair. Even as he goes on to cry out and ask God why he has not saved or heard him, he opens by trusting that the Lord is the God who can save him from his suffering. And so this should shut the door against our despair as well, because even at the gates of death and in the darkest night of the soul, the psalmist prays to God and believes that he is able to save him. His soul is troubled. He's unable to console himself. He can't even bring himself to praise God. All he can do is cry out to God, to lament his suffering, and to trust in God in the midst of it. And we should follow his example. When we face terrible pain and darkness, instead of doubting God's goodness or power, we ought to pray to him in faith. Pray to him in faith as the one who is our God of our salvation. Even if our prayers aren't pretty, even if they're just a lot of complaining, we should turn to the Lord and trust that he hears our prayers. But how can both of these things be true at the same time? How can God's wrath sweep over the psalmist? How can he be cursed and forsaken by God, and yet he can pray to the Lord as the God of his salvation? How can he trust in God as his Savior if he suffers under the wrath of God? We can ask the same questions in our lives. How can we trust in the Lord as the God of our salvation when we face real suffering and despair, when we receive cancer diagnoses, when we are abandoned by friends and family, when our only friend is darkness in the darkest night of the soul? How can we trust God as our Savior? We find our answer in our second point, so let's turn there now. Psalm 88 doesn't just give us the words to express our pain in the darkest night of the soul. It also teaches us about the darkest day in history. Because the pain of this psalm isn't just poetry to express lament. It's also history, even prophecy, describing something that really happened. Death and darkness came into the world because of the first Adam's sin. But there is a second Adam who took upon himself all of the death and darkness in the world in order to undo the sin of the first Adam. This is what I mean. Psalm 88, more than almost any other passage, gives us a look into the greatness and horror of our Lord's suffering and humiliation. Look at the passage again, verse by verse, and consider the life of Jesus. He suffered his whole life. Even his birth was a form of suffering. He stepped away from heavenly glory to be born as a human, and that in a low condition. He was surrounded by the noise and the stench of the animals in the stable. He was placed in a manger. Jesus was afflicted and close to death from his youth. His family had to flee from Bethlehem because King Herod tried to kill him by killing all of the baby boys in and around Bethlehem. Roman and Jewish leaders wanted to put him to death his whole life. Crowds of people tried to stone him to death. He was surrounded by people who wanted to kill him. But Jesus' suffering reached a climax as he drew closer to his crucifixion. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus spent the final moments before his arrest in prayer to his God, just like the psalmist did. In the garden, as Jesus was in agony, he was sweating drops of blood. And he said to his disciples, "My soul is troubled even to death." Just like verse 3, "My soul is full of troubles." As he prayed, he asked his Father, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." The cup that Jesus spoke of was the cup of God's wrath. Like in Psalm 75, verse 8, it says, "In the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs." This is the cup that Jesus was preparing to drink. Jesus was tormented in the garden, not just because he knew he was about to die, but because he knew that God's wrath would lie heavy upon him. He knew that God would remember him no more, that he would be cut off from God's hand and hidden from God's face, that he would be overwhelmed and swept away by the waves of God's wrath and justice. And when the armed mob came, which was sent by the Jewish leaders to arrest Jesus, they came in the middle of the night to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas gave them the sign by kissing Jesus, and all of his disciples fled and left him. Jesus was shunned by his companions. He was made a horror. His loved ones and friends shunned him, like in Psalm 88. And Jesus was brought to trial. The judge of the world was judged, and the guilty sentence was placed over him, and the crowds surrounded him with shouts of "Crucify! Crucify!" Jesus was scourged multiple times by the Jewish leaders and the Roman soldiers, and after being beaten with whips, with his flesh torn out with tremendous loss of blood, probably in shock, he had to carry his cross to Golgotha, outside of the city where he would be crucified. He had to carry the instrument of his own death, a crossbar weighing about 60 pounds. And then a bystander, Simon of Cyrene, was forced to help him carry it. And when they finally arrived at Golgotha, the Roman soldiers drove spikes through his hands and feet and lifted him up to hang on the cross. And Jesus hung on the cross, not just for a few minutes, for about 6 hours. And that was a short crucifixion. They would often last days. But Jesus hung for 6 hours before he finally cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished. And Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Then he breathed his last and gave up his spirit. And the Roman soldiers were ordered to break the legs of the crucified men to inflict great blood loss and quicken their death. But Jesus was already dead. The soldier pierced his side with the spear to make sure, and water and blood flowed out. Why did Jesus die faster than the two criminals who were crucified next to him? Because as he was beaten, disfigured, spit on, mocked, and crucified, Jesus was drinking the cup of God's wrath to the dregs. Jesus wasn't just killed and beaten because of the sentence rendered by human judges. No, Jesus was cursed because he had God's guilty sentence placed upon him. Just like the psalmist, God was the reason for Jesus' suffering. Jesus suffered not just under the hands of wicked men, but under the wrath and curse of God. And he didn't just suffer the common curse for sin that we all experience. He suffered the ultimate curse for sin. As it is written, "Cursed is he who hangs on a tree." And so Jesus' death itself was cursed as he hung on that tree because he was being punished for sin. God's wrath swept over him. He was destroyed by God's dreadful assaults. This means that Jesus' suffering was more than just physical. We confess in the Apostles' Creed that Jesus descended into hell. That doesn't mean he literally went to the place of hell after he died. Remember, he told the thief next to him on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And so Jesus descended into hell, not the place, but to the suffering of hell, the punishment of hell. Jesus endured the eternal punishment of hell in the suffering and crucifixion that he endured. Jesus wasn't just like someone that was forgotten by God, like someone cut off from his hand. Jesus was forsaken by God and left to die. He wasn't just like the slain that lie in the grave. Jesus was slain, and he did lie in the grave. The very Son of God cried out to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Verse 14, "O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me?" All of this suffering, all of the punishment, all of the abandonment that the wicked will suffer in the place of destruction, in Abaddon, in hell, Jesus suffered it all on the cross. He descended into the depths of the pit, the regions dark and deep, as he hung on the cross with a crown of thorns on his head. And Matthew 27:45 tells us that as Jesus was hanging on the cross, feeling excruciating pain and the wrath of God over him, darkness fell over the land. Just like in Psalm 88, darkness was our Lord's only companion as he hung on that cross to die. The author of life was killed on that cross. The Lord of glory was crucified. The Son of God was rejected and cursed by his Father. His suffering was greater than the suffering of the two criminals who were crucified beside him. Jesus didn't just suffer physically, he suffered spiritually. He didn't just suffer the wrath of men, he drank God's wrath to the dregs. Any other person who's ever died and suffered the punishment of hell for their sins suffered it because they were sinners who sinned against God. But Jesus was righteous and sinless. The Father even said at his baptism and transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And yet the only man to ever live without sin was punished with God's full wrath and curse as if he was the most vile and wicked man to ever live. God cursed his beloved Son, the only man to ever please God perfectly with a righteous life, suffered the worst death on the darkest day in history. Why? Why did the Father turn his face away from his beloved Son? Why was Jesus, the righteous one, cursed and forsaken by God? The answer is the most wonderful news to ever spread on earth. Jesus suffered and died, not for his own sin because he was sinless, but for the sin of his beloved people. He became sin on that cross. He bore our sin in his body on the tree. All the guilt of everything we've ever done wrong was transferred to him. And so God hid his face from Jesus because when he looked at him, he didn't see his beloved Son. He saw a mass of sin and guilt. As he died on the cross, the whole weight of sin, the guilty sentence of every member of God's elect, was transferred to Jesus. And as he died, bearing the guilty sentence of every member of God's people, the Lord cast his soul away. The Lord hid his face from him. This is a glorious truth of Good Friday. Not just that Jesus suffered and died, but that he suffered and died to save us from suffering and death. If Jesus' suffering was purely physical, then his death is not good news. If he only endured the wrath of wicked men, then his death was no different than the criminals who were crucified next to him. But the reason we celebrate Jesus' death and not theirs is that Jesus suffered more than the Roman soldiers could inflict with their insults, blows, and the crown of thorns. He suffered more than the nails in his hands and his feet. He suffered more than the spear in his side. And his death was worth infinitely more than any other crucified man because he was not just a man. He was God incarnate, God and man in one person. His death was utterly unique. He was God incarnate. And Good Friday was the darkest day in history, the day that God incarnate was crucified, swept away by God's wrath. The curse of Adam's first sin, that in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. That curse was transferred to the second Adam. This is the other reason Jesus' death was unique. He suffered in our place. As Paul says, he became sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. He took our guilty sentence. He bore our sin so that our sin and the record of debt that stood against us would be nailed to the cross. The author of life died a cursed death so that he might give those who are dead in their sins a blessed life. This is what I mean. Jesus suffered and died on the darkest day in history so that he might save us from the darkest night of the soul. We can trust in God to save us because of what Christ did for us. We don't need to worry or doubt when we suffer because Christ suffered for us. He knows what it's like to endure pain and distress and depression, so he sympathizes with us. He has compassion on us. But he does more than sympathize. He will ultimately save us from suffering and death, because when Jesus returns, he will wipe away our every tear, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away when he ushers in the new creation. Darkness will pass away. Death will pass away. Suffering will pass away. But in order to experience the joys of the new creation, you must trust in Jesus as your Savior, who experienced the terrors of hell in your place. Take refuge in Christ, the crucified Lord of glory, because his pierced hands are the only shield that can protect you from the wrath of God. But if Jesus delivers his people out of darkness and death, what about him? Did Jesus' life end like Psalm 88, in darkness, without hope or resolution? Did the one who put an end to death and darkness see an end to his own death and darkness? Good Friday leaves us with the very questions of Psalm 88 still ringing in our ears. Will the Lord work wonders for the dead? Will the departed rise up to praise him? We have to wait till Sunday to hear our answer. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for teaching us about Jesus' terrible death on the cross, because it teaches us what our salvation cost. Not only cost Jesus, who suffered under your wrath and curse, but also what it cost you to give up your beloved Son. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you that through Jesus' death we might live. We thank you that our sins were laid upon him and our curse was suffered by him. We thank you that Jesus will put an end to death and darkness when he ushers in the new creation and wipes away our every tear. Would you give us faith and perseverance through the Holy Spirit that we might see that day? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.